All right, last week began a series, a three-week series on the power and importance of the church, fellowship, and discipleship. Last week we talked about the importance of the church and about a firm foundation, God's blueprint for the church, how Jesus Christ is that foundation. And today as we continue our look at the church from the series, we're going to look at part two basically about fellowship in a message entitled The Building Blocks. The Building Blocks. It's about fellowship today. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for this family, Father, that you have given us. In your son's name, amen. A few weeks ago, Keen and I ran into this young lady. We were talking to her, and she mentioned her parents go to such and such a church. And we go, what about you? She goes, oh, I'm the CEO of that church. Because the CEO, she goes, yeah, Christmas and Easter only. I thought that was pretty good, but I know we joke about that. We you know come a couple times to church, but church attendance is church is much more than just attendance. Church is much more than an event here or there. It's about fellowship. Dwight L. Moody said this. He said church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. So it's much more than just seeing one another. It's a transfusion of the necessary right blood to keep going in this thing we call life that sometimes brings so many struggles and heartaches. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So right away it's telling you, your perspective is what? Upward. When you have your perspective horizontal, what do you see? The problems all around you, the stresses. You see those bills, you see those heartaches, you see those family problems, on and on and on. But it says, seek the things above, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you put them all aside, all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. See that you have put off the old self with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of his image and creator. Here there is not Jew, Greek, or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So it's talking about a transformation there, out of the things that you used to do, out of the world, into something brand new. But here's the bookend. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So all those things it says, you need to come together. In verse 16, let the teachings dwell in you, admonishing, challenging one another, in wisdom and singing and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. That is talking about the culmination of fellowship, the importance of fellowship. It's not about, oh, I can't make it today, or I went to church last week, or I'm the CEO, or whatever, on and on and on. It's an ongoing challenge to make the body, your local body, an important part of your life. So here's our first point. We are one church and one people. One church and one people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. New Testament book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So he's establishing the premise. The thesis is the body has what? Many members, but we all make up one body. So a lot of parts for one institution. And again, we talked about the foundation, which was Jesus Christ last week. But he says, here in Pico Rivera, here in this at this address, we are his church. And there's a lot of us. All of us are different, but we are one body. We all make up one entity. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of the Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if you don't think God has a sense of humor, look at these next verses. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So the foot, your feet have a purpose, right? Your hands have a purpose. You ever try to pick, some of you can, but you don't grab things with your feet and lift them up. But it plays a different aspect, a different part. The ear should say, in verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So what a perfect picture of what God has established. We're not all eyes, we're not all ears, we're not all fingers, but, and your body has different functions. And those of you who have had surgery on a part or lost a body part or had an injury, you know the importance of that little finger, that toe, that foot. It's all essential to make one cohesive unit. You know, if you got a headache, which hurts? Your head and the rest of your body. If you stub your toe at night, what hurts? Your whole body. It affects all of you. It goes on and on, what you hear, what you see, and what you do. But as it is, verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Again, he's just saying there has to be a lot of different people to make up his church. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the feet to the head, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. For our more presentable parts are not required. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Again, you see what he's saying there? We make up the body of Christ, but we're all in this together. If one person hurts, we hurt with that person. If one person is rejoicing, we have joy with that person. And on and on and on. If you look around, the different peoples that make up this church, each and every one of you is essential. Each and every one of you is important. I'm sorry, but I'm thinking of that Pinocchio commercial. You got potential. You have potential. It's like, no. But it's true. God said that we are all important. We all have different functions, but we are all necessary that make up the body. You know, I have problems with my ears every once in a while, and one will get really clogged. And sometimes for a couple of days, I can barely hear out of one ear. And though it's not going to affect my driving, I'm still, you know, am I hearing the right thing? Or someone's talking to me, they have to, you know, talk on this side. It's amazing what one little thing changes your whole perspective. And so you get where I'm going. One little thing in a church that changes the whole perspective. When you're not here, and I'm not just talking Sunday morning, I'm talking here as part of the body, it changes the whole dynamics. It changes everything. It changes who you might have needed to minister to that day. Or maybe you needed prayer. Or, you know, maybe you needed encouragement. Or on and on and on. We are all essential in the body. So simple things like even a game night, to come there and to fellowship together as part of the body. Again, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, the miracles, the gift of healing, helping administration, and various kinds of tongues. And he says not all of you are going to do those things, but it all comes back to what? The importance of being part of the body of Christ. And I can't really expound that anymore, but that if you are important, you're all part of the building blocks that God has said, here's the church in Pico Rivera. We need each and every part. I ran across this on, there are four main bones in every organization. The wish bones, wishing somebody would do something about the problem. The jaw bones, doing all the talking but very little else. The knuckle bones, those who knock everything. And the back bones, those who carry the brunt of the load and do most of the work. We are a small church to function. You are all essential. You are all important. And you are all missed when you're not here. Very, very much so. So we are one church and one people. Second, the importance of accountability. The importance of accountability. And 2 Samuel 11. I just want to, using this as an example. Old Testament, 2 Samuel, beginning at verse 1. But before that, I read about these pastors, and I think I shared this before. They're having coffee, the three of them, and they all had the same problem. They're out some Midwest state. They all have problems with bats in their church, right? So one pastor scared the bats away, but all I did was make holes in a church ceiling. Second pastor said, I did something more humane. I captured all the bats, took them, put them in a cage, took them out far off to the country, but they came back. They asked the third pastor, how'd you get rid of your bats? He goes, I don't have a problem with bats anymore. What'd you do? He goes, I baptized them, made them church members, and they haven't come back. But, you know, think about that. Sometimes, you know, we come to church, we get excited, or we have one need, and then when everything's fine, we disappear. We just disappear. We become the CEOs, right, of the church, Christmas and Easter onlys. But the important part of the church is accountability. Accountability means what? That someone cares for you and loves you enough to say, how are you? And it's that accountability that keeps you on that right path. It keeps you in check. Not to say don't do this or do that, but to come beside you and say, I'm struggling. I need a little help standing up. I need a little help moving forward. I need a little help pressing on. A good friend of mine had surgery this past week, and he went in to the doctor for checkup for one thing, which you need. And it turned out to be stage 4. But they took it out. And she was telling me that, yeah, he gets like that. He just needs to have me there by his side. When you're in pain and when you're struggling, don't hide. When you need help, don't disappear. It's this. The judges were there to help Israel stay on track. When the season of the judges very end, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And if you look at them, it falls apart. Because they're doing whatever they want. It's not about doing whatever you want. It's about setting your eyes on the things above, focusing on that, what God has called to do. And 2 Samuel chapter 11, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, all of Israel, and they ravaged the Amorites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. David was supposed to go with his soldiers. David was supposed to lead his kingdom out here, but he decided, I don't need them today. I don't need them this week. I don't need anybody checking up on me. And then verse 2 says it all. Then it happened. It happened. What happened? When there's no accountability, all kinds of stuff happens. We find ourselves when we get in trouble when what? When no one else is around, when no one else is watching, when there's no one else there to ask us, how is it going? Then that's when the darkness seems to come. Then it happened. Late one afternoon, when David rose from his couch and was walking down the roof of the king's house, that he saw the roof of a woman, saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And you have to understand the terrain and the architecture of Jerusalem. Even if you go there today, even if you go to the old town Jerusalem, if you can talk your way into it, and we did, you go up to the rooftop of any of the houses, they have like patios up there to watch over the whole city. So David's, in fact, it still stands there. David's castle, in a sense, is still on the east side of Jerusalem. You can go up there and on the rooftops, and you can watch over everything. So there's David watching over his kingdom because he has what? Nothing to do. He should have been out there doing battle plans. He should have been out there leading. He should have been out there struggling. We could put that analogy. We should have been there with the church praying. We should have been with the church serving. We should have been with the church doing something. But when you set yourself apart, that's when the things happen. So there he is that afternoon, and the woman was bathing. That's why he was able to see her. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" I kind of remember David. She's a married woman. Not only is she a married woman, she's the wife of doing what you're supposed to be doing. Accountability, lack of accountability blocks our judgment, clouds our decision making, causes us to step off track and make those mistakes. So David sent his messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Now, not in the afternoon, but because the battle's still going on. She went back and told David, "David, I am pregnant." So David's now in a predicament. He's got himself in a mess. None of this would have happened if what? He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. That's how you stay out of trouble. Do what you're supposed to be doing, not what you're not supposed to be doing. Right? That's like the mantra of every mom. You were doing what you weren't supposed to, that's why you got in trouble. But think about it in a church aspect. If the church is not a fundamental part of your life, and not just talking Sunday morning attendance, we have a lot of other things going on. And that's why I wish we had some home Bible studies. Maybe Pastor and I will talk about that to get those going again so you can have a small group of accountability. But there is David, apart from everything, gets himself in a predicament, and he's going to think, now what am I going to do to what? To fix this mess. What should he have done right off? Confess, repent, get back into accountability, into fellowship. But he decides to fix it on his own. So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, and David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going, David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. So now he's bribing him. Pulls the general off war. Says, "Hey, let me know how things are going. Relax. Go home. Go home to your wife." But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants of the Lord and did not go to his house. And when they told David Uriah did not go to his own house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in the booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your souls live, I will not do this thing." Wow. David's plan is backfiring. Uriah had more integrity. He stayed with his men. He goes, "I'm in solidarity with the men who are out there." And we can say that, "No, I'm staying with the church. I'm supporting what the church is doing. I'm not going to go off track." So David was planning for Uriah to go home and claim that that was his child. Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem till the next day. David invited him in, and he ate in his presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on the couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. Plan two failed. In the morning, here's plan three. David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back for him that he may be struck down and die." Wow. His lack of accountability, his lack of fellowship, his lack of doing the right thing is now leading him to what? To sign his own death warrant for the very servant who all he was doing was honoring God and doing what he was supposed to do. And signs the letter, puts the seal, puts the wax seal so it can be opened, gives it to Uriah. Uriah takes it to Joab. Joab opens it and says, "Put Uriah in the front line when the battle's as fierce as, and have all the troops draw back from him." Wow. What kind of king is that? Here's what's interesting. Later in the book of Acts, God says, "David was a man after my own heart." David has since repented of all this stuff. But he would never found himself in a mess in the first place if he had had what? Some accountability, some fellowship, someone to uphold him and say, do the right thing. That's part of what the church is all about. Do the right thing, and if you can't do the right thing, people will come up beside you to help you do the right thing, to stay on track, to face those adversities, to cry with you, to pray with you, to laugh with you, to do all those things with you. It's all about being what? Part of fellowship. Part of fellowship. He goes on, and long story short, I'll let you finish the rest of it. Comes down, the news goes to David, he is dead. And David thinks, all is forgotten. I got away with it. Verse 27 says this, and after Bathsheba mourned for Uriah, she came over to David. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife and bore him a son. And look how it ends. But the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. He was out of God's grace because what? He was out of accountability. He was out of fellowship. He decided to what? Take a step, go on his own path, go on his own way, and do what he thought was best. What you think is best is not necessarily best, but if you do what you think is best based on the Word of God and on the foundation and the fellowship of those around you, you're possibly on the right track. But it's all about having someone by your side, pressing forward, so we can make those right choices. So our third point is this. You are the building blocks of the church. So we talked about the importance of the church and the different parts, the functions we can play in the body. We talked about the importance of fellowship. But if you are the building blocks of the church, what happens if we start taking away the blocks? It doesn't fall yet. It gets what? The walls get weak. The walls get weak. And then when the adversity comes, then when the attack comes from the enemy, from something we know it's going to happen, it can only hold up so long, and then what? Boom. It goes over. It collapses. The church falls apart. The church no longer makes an imprint in the neighborhood, in the area. If the church has no power in the community, in the neighborhood, what happens to the community? The community does what is right in its own eyes. And there goes some craziness that's about to happen. It's all about that. Starts out with you. Starts out with one person. The person who says, Jesus Christ is my foundation. I'm going to stand on this rock. And that next person comes next to you. And then next to you. And you start building up. And you have this strong body that the gates of hell shall not prevail. We talked about that last week. We forget our purpose. We're so cowering because we are weak. Now we are all part of the body. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through the flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So it's talking about your past again, and it's talking about the faithful one, Jesus Christ. So let us do this. We have a great high priest. We're under Jesus Christ. We have the full confidence of assurance. We know that we're going on the right track. And it says, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Stir one another up. Today is what? What day is it? Pastor mentioned it. Super Bowl, right? You have plenty of fans going to support their teams. What? They're going to cheer. They're going to high-five each other. Are they going to laugh together? Or are they going to what? They're going to cry together if their team loses. But they're there for the team. The news this morning. Oh, I came from so-and-so to your place because I've been a fan of such-and-such team for 50 years, so I had to come and support them since they're in the Super Bowl. Dishing out all this money, all this time, all this energy to show solidarity to a team that doesn't even know his name. All right? Think about that. That doesn't even know his name. God knows your name. God died for you. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're a Christian. And God says, you were an important part of my plan. My plan here on earth until I call you home or until you pass and come to eternity is to what? To be part of my church. How do I know that? Because it says that right here. Because we're supposed to do what? Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. When you stir something, you think of cooking. When you're cooking a recipe, do you just put in one ingredient and just stir that and it's going to become that ingredient? It's not going to work, is it? What do you need? All the other ingredients. You put all these different things in and it comes out to be something brand new. Guess what? That's what the church is. We need all the ingredients. We need all of you to be part of this church. We need all of you to be part of this community. We need all of you to be part of this effort because we need to make that recipe that God has said, create. He is the cook, and he's stirring us all up for good works, for one purpose. 25, not neglecting to meet together as such is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's the key. Not neglecting to meet together because of such is the habit of some. It's so easy to say, oh, the weather's nice, I'm going to go to the beach. Oh, the weather's cold, I'm going to stay here and stay warm because I don't want to get sick. Right? We do those things. But it says here, you are supposed to be meeting together and not neglect it because it's easy to make that a habit. And church should not be a habit. Church should be part of your, what? Part of your devotion, part of your life. It should be just a normal part. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go here because I need this fellowship. And at the same time, you need to contribute to this fellowship. I'm not talking financially. I'm talking you. You are important. Today, you may be sitting next to somebody as we have our time of prayer probably at the end that needs your prayers, that needs you to say, I'm standing with you. You may be that person that's going to stand next to another person and say, hey, I'm so glad to see you today. You made my day. You changed my perspective. You helped me see something. You, whatever it is, that is what the church is all about. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we do these things? Says, Paul said, I appeal to you to do the right thing, to make your body a sacrifice to God, to be transformed and not conformed. That goes back to accountability. To be conformed means like become like everybody else. As a Christian, you are not everybody else. You are the minority. You're going against the flow. You're making decisions. Oh, everybody else is doing it. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Oh, come on, it's easy. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. Because I am being transformed. I am being changed. And then how? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think himself of more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of it. We are all members of the body of Christ, and it's not taking away your individuality. Not at all. We need the different people. We need the different characters. We need the different perspectives. We need the different personalities. We're all one body, but individually members of that body. That's what it takes to make the church. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, in service and serving one another, in teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does the act of mercy with cheerfulness. It takes everybody to make the body of Christ what it's supposed to be here on earth. Stir one another up. Do not forsake the assembly of one another. Be part of an exciting work that God has said, this is my plan. The first part of the verse says, you want to know what the will of God is? It starts with being part of a local congregation. People, I'm going to worship on my own. Well, You're not getting that out of the Bible. Well, I know I love God. I don't need the church. That's not in the Bible either. So you can do the will of God. You want to find God's will in your life? It starts with being part of the church. So many of you have been to our house, and if you've seen our kitchen, it's got these nice-looking plywood countertops. It's just roofing plywood, but stained. People go, oh, those are interesting. Those were put in over 10 years ago, I think, because I'm talking, one day you're going to have your kitchen that you want. The cabinets were bought one at a time at Home Depot. Hopefully they still have the same ones in stock. We put them up one at a time. So we've been living like that for quite a while. So she's finally getting the kitchen she wanted. And so we have installers coming in. And Keita says, you should see them work, because I wasn't there. There's three of them. Each of them has their own specialty. One guy's putting them together. One guy's preparing the area. One guy's doing this. And they're just working as a team. And they finish one row. It looks beautiful. And you would never know that it was just a hodgepodge mess when it comes into the boxes and the old stuff had to be taken out. That's what the church is. Everyone has their own specialty, doing what they're supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I was going to read you four verses. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure be joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're being built together and a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That is the church. God says you are all parts. You are all necessary to do my will here on earth. It's kind of like this. Let me try to give you a quick example. This is us. We are all, you can put your name on one of these. We are all building blocks. We are all part of God's creation. We're doing what we're supposed to do. Right? And it seems and like we can't do it. But you lose one piece, and what happens? The structure is falling. But you take out vital, keep taking out pieces, and what happens? The church falls apart. What we're supposed to do. We all need to be part of one foundation. That's what we're called to do.